Good morning, church. It's good to see you all this morning on this beautiful summer, almost fall day. Is this fall yet? Are we close to fall? Tomorrow? Well, enjoy the last day of summer then. If you have your scriptures with you, please turn to the book of Ephesians. We are in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. We'll specifically be looking at verses 1 through 10. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 976. As you're turning there, just a reminder that after worship, if you're able to join us downstairs, we'll have a time of fellowship and some light refreshments. It's a good time to catch up and to connect with each other if you're able to join us. So we'll specifically be looking at verses chapter 2, 1 through 10, but we'll actually start in chapter 1, verse 19, reading. For the section that we will begin reading today is a continuation of Paul's thought from previous verses. For those who were here last week, if you remember, Paul has been giving us an understanding of the triune God's work in our salvation. In chapter 1, it's this great, great resounding doxology, this great resounding of praise from Paul as the Niagara Falls, saying, "The Father has chosen us before the creation of the world, that you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he had you in mind before he even made the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and he paid the ransom that we couldn't pay to set us free and to liberate us. And the Holy Spirit took everything that the Father did, that Jesus did, and he seals it to us, that we're sealed in him and secure forever in Christ Jesus." Last week, Paul transitioned from this praise of this doxology into prayer. He's telling the church that he's been praying for them, that he would pray that they would know God more and more in a real intimate way, that they would grow into the knowledge of what they've been called to, that they've been called in Christ, they've been called to be holy, they've been called to even suffer, but they've been even called to be glorified. And then he prayed that they would know the glorious inheritance of the glorious riches of their inheritance, that we will see Christ in all his glory, that no matter what you've seen and experienced in this life and you thought was pretty amazing, it's nothing to what we're going to see and hear when we see Christ and the multitude of angels and saints roaring, "Holy, holy, holy," that's coming. And what else is coming is we'll be done with our sin, we'll be done with death, we'll be done with all the estrangement that we have from one another and from God and from the world. It will be all beautiful. Then the last thing he was praying for last week is that we would know the immeasurable greatness of God's power. The immeasurable greatness of God's power. That this God who rose Christ from the dead, who ascended into heaven, that Christ rules and reigns now. He says, "I want you to know more and more of this power." And that's where we'll pick up this morning in chapter 1, verse 19, as he's talking about this great power. And he's basically going to transition. He says, that same power that rose Christ from the dead is the same power that rose us spiritually from the dead. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to grasp it and just be in awe and enamored by it. So before we read, I'm going to pray, but that's where we're going to pick up in chapter 1, verse 19. But let me pray here. Father, we pray that you would teach us. Lord, we pray that you would help us our minds to focus. Spirit of God, we pray that you would help illumine the passage to us, that we would see different things that speak directly to us. These verses are just loaded with all kinds of glorious truths and content. So Spirit, we pray that you would speak to each heart. And Lord, I pray for even now, each person here. Whether they're tired, whether they're distracted, whether they're just in a time of grief or thinking about what's ahead of the day, I pray that even now you would help us all engage our minds and our wills and our emotions to what you have today here in your word. Help us to fix our thoughts on Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. So chapter 1, we'll start at verse 19. Paul's been praying, and he says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also into the one to come. put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And this thought process continues in chapter 2. He wants us to know the measurable greatness of his power. And so he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in his mercy because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. It's a not a result of works, so that no man may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This ends the reading of God's beautiful, beautiful word this morning. As I said, there are many rich and profound truths all through this letter. And as I said a couple weeks ago at the beginning of this series, I really hope and pray that you take time on your own. Pick out your Bible and start reading through these chapters and underline, circle, and see these great truths that God has been telling us these past couple weeks. And just wade into them and soak them in. In the midst of these profound, glorious truths, Paul has been praying for God's people, you and me who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been praying in two specific ways. He's been praying about all kinds of things, but there's two specific things that I want us to focus on. It's there in verse 119, chapter 1, verse 19. He says, "I want you to know the immeasurable greatness of his power." And then chapter 2, verse 7, "the immeasurable riches of his grace." The immeasurable greatness of his power and the immeasurable riches of his grace. That word just stuck out to me as I was doing my study this week, immeasurable. The Greek word is hyperbolo. And it's this idea of to throw. It's to throw over and beyond. It's excelling at throwing. I have a nephew. I can throw a football pretty good, but when he throws a football, we're just like, whoa. And I was thinking of like Ben Roethlisberger or Patrick Mahomes, when Ben was healthy. You know, there's one thing, if I throw a football, I can throw it kind of far. But if Ben, when he was healthy, or Patrick Mahomes, who's a superstar in the NFL now, if they throw a football, it will excel. It will far exceed anything that I could ever do with a football. It goes beyond comparison. It goes beyond. It excels. That's the idea of this word. His immeasurable greatness. His immeasurable riches of his grace. That's what Paul wants us to grasp. It's exceeding. It's incomparable. He's saying whatever power, whatever grace you have experienced in this life, it's incomparable to the power and the riches of his grace that he's given to you in Christ Jesus. Now, as I was thinking about these things this week, I was wondering why, Paul, are you telling us these things? Why should we know these things? And I can give you at least two reasons, and we focused on it 2 weeks ago, is that we should grow in our awe and admiration of this great God, of everything that he's done for us, that we should grow more and more in our awe and admiration, that he is our highest good, our highest treasure, and nothing can compare to him. And the focus I want us to focus on today, another reason we need to know these truths, is when we find ourselves in seasons of doubt. When we find ourselves in seasons of doubt. I wish I could say that as a Christ follower, that you would never have a season of doubt in your life. And even if you walked with the Lord Jesus Christ many, many, many years, you can struggle with assurance. There will be times where you'll doubt if God really loves you. Maybe you haven't been praying for a while. Maybe you haven't been reading his word for a while. Maybe you haven't been worshiping for a while. And you just find yourself in a hard, difficult situation. And you just wonder, like, does he really, really love me? Sometimes you might go periods of doubt of your salvation. Maybe you'll find yourself in a pattern of sin and you're just like, why do I keep doing that? Why do I keep wrestling with that? Can I really be saved? And maybe you're just questioning, you know, why am I even here? Why I even doubt my purpose here. What's it all about? Whether you're young or old, what is it all about? And I think Paul is giving us these words that when doubts arise, that we would seek to know more and more God's immeasurable power, and we would know his immeasurable grace towards us who believe, that we would grow more and more in this understanding, that when doubt arises, when I question my salvation, when I question if whether God loves me, Paul says, remember the immeasurable greatness of his power and the immeasurable riches of his grace. It far excels, it's incomparable than anything you can ever think or imagine, and there's nothing you can do to change his love and his grace towards you, for you who trust in Christ. Hold on to these treasures. Hold on to these graces. They are transforming graces for our lives. So let's walk through this text. And the first thing we'll recognize why we need to think about God's power, his immeasurable power, is that we were once spiritually dead walking men. We were once spiritually dead walking men and women. Look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2 as we think about his power in our lives. Paul writes, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. As Paul was previously saying, right before this, he's saying, I want you to know the immeasurable power of God. And he says, at the end of chapter 1, he rose Christ from the dead. He says, that same power that rose Christ has raised you. You were spiritually dead. In these verses, Paul is trying to communicate to us that we were spiritually dead men walking. Paul gives us a summary of the nature and the heart intentions of every person born into this world after Adam and Eve, except for Jesus Christ, who is born of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes it so beautiful and amazing, that doctrine. He's saying every person in this world born after the fall of Adam and Eve is like a walking, spiritually dead zombie. You who'd like to watch the shows, the zombie shows, The Walking Dead. Paul is saying, we're walking around, we're moving, but when it comes to our relationship with God, when we're naturally born, we're spiritually dead. So what does this mean? It means that the heart intentions of mankind since the fall has been affected and tainted with Adam's guilt. We have been tainted with his sin, and we have our own sins. Our nature has been corrupted, and we lack original righteousness. What this means is that people, when they're born, they're not born neutral. They're born spiritually dead in regards to the things of God. This means that people aren't born good and then they just fall away. There's nobody that has been born and comes walking out of the tomb and grows up and says, boy, I love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and boy, do I love my neighbor as myself. I bet you've never met anybody like that. That was their sole heart and intention. I just love God with everything. Boy, I love you guys with everything as myself. We're spiritually dead men walking. We're spiritually dead zombies. We don't ever have to teach people to misbehave. We never have to teach people to be greedy. We never need to teach people to be unthankful. We never need to teach people to be selfish. We don't ever need to teach people to reject and suppress God's truth that they see in creation, in their conscience, in revelation. We just don't need to teach them those things. Why? It's how we are naturally. We're spiritually dead. Mankind in its natural state since the fall seeks to suppress God and exalt himself. You know that's true if you're honest with yourself before you came to faith in Christ. Our natural intention is to exalt self over God. And Paul says that's trespassing. That's trespassing over God's ways. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. You've crossed the line. God says, I am God. I share my glory with no other. And yet all the time, every time we sin, we trespass over God's way. We sin, we miss the mark. Sinning is the idea of an archer that has a target and he pulls back the arrow and lets it go. We're called to love each other real well and we're supposed to aim at that target and we miss it all the time in our natural state. We're called not to lust in our natural state and we aim at the target and we miss it all the time. We miss the standard of God's law of love. And because of that, we're actually just following the ways of Satan. We exalt ourselves. We want to be as God. Paul is saying, everything has been marred and stained by the fall. We are by nature what we deserve, children of wrath. That's us. That's humanity left to itself. If you wonder why the world is messed up and doesn't seem like it is the way it ought to be, it's because of our fallen condition. Sure, we can do some civic good. We don't want to end up in jail. We like peace within our homes, and we like to love things, but it's all for all the wrong reasons. It's for the selfish motives. Even in dating, even in marriage, when we're dating, we usually say, I really love you. But really what we're saying is, I like how you make me feel. So even we get even love messed up in dating. Everything has been tainted by the fall in our natural state. As John Stott says, we are by nature dead in sin, enslaved to sin, and condemned. We're rebels and failures. We're dead. And if the story ends there, we would have reason to doubt. If the story ended there, we'd have no reason to hope. But Paul is saying, just like Jesus' body was dead and buried in a tomb, lifeless, he raised him. And you who trust in Christ, you who have affections for Christ, that you see Christ as your Savior and your sacrifice and your Lord, he says, you have been raised as well. That same power that raised Christ has raised your soul to where you see your need for Christ and you cling to him with all of your heart. And verse 4, it's these beautiful words, but God. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. When we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, God gave us a spiritual resurrection, transformation, and location. So when those seasons of questioning whether God loves you, when you doubt you have your salvation, when you doubt your purposes, you remember those first words in verse 4, he says, but God. But God, when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive. When we deserved wrath, when we were spiritually walking dead zombies, God made us alive, being rich in mercy because of his great love. When we were dead, he made us alive. By grace, you have been saved. You who trust Christ, you who have affections for Christ, he says, you have been transformed. You have undergone a spiritual resurrection within your soul. Just as Jesus called Lazarus from the tomb when he was 4 days in that tomb, Lazarus, come forth. You came to faith because he said, Sherry, come to me. And you woke up and you ran. Praise God. It's the same for everyone who believes. It's a gift of God. It is the grace of God. Because he's called you forth. He's resurrected your soul. Charles Wesley, the famous hymn writer, has one of my favorites, And Can It Be? He says it like this, long my imprisoned spirit lay. It was fast bound in sin and nature's night, but thine eye diffused a quickening ray. It made me alive. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, and I rose and followed thee. You who trust in Christ, it is because of God's resurrection work in your life and your soul who transform you. You who have trusted in Christ, he takes away your guilt. He takes away your condemnation. He takes away the tyranny of sin and Satan. Not only that, it says he gives you a new location. He gives you a new location. This world isn't your home. Look at verse 6. He says, He has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In God's mind, in your spiritual union with Christ, you're already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. In God's mind, you're already there. In your union with Christ, you're there, you have a seat, and no one can take it away from you. That's your seat. Sometimes we have our own church pews sometimes, and you don't want anyone to take them. Well, Jesus has a seat up there for you, and no one's going to take your seat from you. Do you know where that seat is? It's not at the kids' table at Thanksgiving. It's not on the coach section on the airplane ride, but it's on his throne. It's on his throne, and I cannot fathom why. Listen to Revelation 3, verse 20. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Also, I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." In God's mind, in his reality, you get a front row seat next to the king on his throne. That's where you are now, positionally. We're here. But in God's mind, it's fixed. You are there with Christ. One day it's going to come to fruition. It's going to be a glorious, huge, awesome throne, surrounded by our saints and our loved ones, our angels, worshiping this God. So rather than doubting God's love, rather than doubting his salvation, rather than doubting his purpose, fix your mind on God's immeasurable power and his immeasurable grace. When we were dead, when we couldn't do anything, we had no affections for Christ, God makes us alive and seats us with him. He gives us the gift of faith. He changes our heart and our affections. And we just cry out, "Jesus, come Jesus, come Jesus." See, the natural heart has no affections for Christ. So if you have an affection for Christ as Savior and Lord, this happened to you. This has happened to you. Immeasurable power, immeasurable grace has taken place in your heart and your mind. And God's not going to change that. He's not going to remove that. It's fixed. It's certain. He says your salvation is the result of God's grace. It's received through faith. In verse 8, it says, "For grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works. No one can boast. Your only hope of forgiveness is God's grace alone, in Christ alone, received through faith alone." Kent Hughes, in describing what God has done for us who have trusted Christ, hear these words: "God has taken us from hell to heaven, from bondage to freedom, from gloom to light, from despair to hope, from wrath to glory, from death to life. Not because of anything you did, all because of his grace. You rest and trust in his grace." You probably slept last night, I'm assuming, on a pillow to give you some comfort, to give you some rest. That's what we do with God's grace. That's what we do with Christ. We rest to have him secure us, to hold us through our night of walking. This truth is for the religious, and it's hard for them to accept because of pride. Their hope is in their church attendance. Their hope is in their giving. Their hope is in their things that they do for God. That, boy, I hope I can be saved. Boy, I hope I have salvation. I've done a lot of great things. I've done a lot more than that other person in the pew. And God is saying, your works are like filthy rags. It's all my grace. It's all my grace. And this truth is for the prodigal who can't fathom this kind of forgiveness. Does God really know how awful things I've done? How many sins I've done? The awful things I've done? How could he forgive me? And the Bible says his grace is greater than any sin. His grace is greater than all of our sin. He calls us to humble ourselves. To humble ourselves. And the instrument to receive these graces and as a gift as well is our faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. All who do receive Christ, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Have you trusted in Christ today? Have you been made alive? Have you recognized that in your own self you are without hope except in the mercy and grace of God? That Jesus is the only one that could pay your ransom. Do you know that? Have you surrendered and just say, okay, God, I am without hope. I am bankrupt in righteousness. I have exalted myself above God, above you. Please forgive me. And have you received Christ and everything he's done? That yes, I need your blood, Jesus. I need your blood to atone for my sin. I need your righteousness on my account that I can stand holy and blameless for the Father. And Lord, show me how to live. It's surrendering, it's receiving, and it's living all through Christ. Have you done that? Maybe you're saying, I'm not good enough. His grace is greater. It's immeasurable. It's immeasurably rich. And his power, it's immeasurably power. He can save us to the uttermost. He can save us. And lastly, you who have trusted Christ, listen to these words. You are a work of God. You are God's work of art. Our last point. You are God's work of art to display and dispense his grace in the world. You who have received his grace, have been changed by his grace and received Christ through faith. Look at verse 10. He says, you are his workmanship. You are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we don't need to doubt God's love. We don't need to doubt God's salvation. We don't need to doubt God's purposes. Whether you're young or old, maybe you're old and spending lots of time in the office, doctor's offices, or you're young and you're walking the school hallways, God has prepared works for you to do. And specifically, he wants you to be a work of art on display, displaying his grace and dispensing his grace in the world. That word workmanship, we are his workmanship. F.F. Bruce says the best translation of this word, we are his work of art. We are his masterpieces of grace on display. It's God taking broken pottery and making it whole again. It's taking candles that were dark and making them light and putting that candle in the room to display beauty, light, love, and grace in the midst of a dark world. Jesus says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. He says, you're a city on a hill. You can't be hidden. You can't light a lamp and put it under a basket. You light a lamp and put it in a room so you can see the beautiful things around you. And Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Michelangelo was once asked when he was chipping away at a shapeless rock. He says, what are you doing? He goes, I'm liberating the angel from this stone. And that's what God is doing in us. We're not angels, but we're becoming the humanity that we were ought to be. He's taken us who was once dead and made us alive and making us more and more like Christ. You are his work of art. You are a work of art. You who know Christ, you are a work of art. Is it perfect? Not yet. He's still shaping and molding you. But you are something beautiful and special because you've experienced grace upon grace. You've experienced his immeasurable power. You've experienced his immeasurable grace and riches. And he says, display that to the world. Display that to the world. And what are these works that he's prepared us for to do? It could be lots of things. It could be specific things. I was called to pastor. You could be called to be a teacher. You could be called to be a missionary. You could be called to be a Sunday school teacher. You could be called to be a street evangelist. It could be all kinds of callings. But two things for all of us. Two works that he's prepared for all of us to do is to make much of Christ. A work of art will make much of Christ. It will point to Christ. That is our calling. We are to be that light. And we are to love like Christ. We are to love like Christ. We're no longer to be called spiritual dead men walking. We're not called to be spiritual zombies. We are to be alive and look like Christians. We are alive and are made to look like Christ. And as Paul says, we are to love. So as God is shaping and molding us, ask these questions. As I read these verses to you from 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. This is what he's making us into. I'm not there yet. But Christ has immeasurable power. And Christ has immeasurable graces. And I'm a lot further along than I used to be. And it's going to come to fruition. Don't doubt his love. Don't doubt his salvation. If you have affections for Christ, you see him as your Lord and Savior, you've experienced spiritual transformation. You're a work of art. Show it to the world. I'm a broken sinner saved by grace. And I'm learning how to love. And it's all because of him. So when those seasons of doubt come, and you're just wondering, man, I don't measure up. And then you just say, yep, that's right. It's all his grace. It's all his riches. It's his immeasurable riches of his grace and his immeasurable power. And I'll boast in that. Boast in Christ today, you who know him. Boast in him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray that you would help us understand these truths. They are deep and profound, but when you open our eyes, when you awaken us and stir our souls and we see Christ and our need for him, it's truly amazing. Lord, as we rest our heads on our pillows, help us to have faith in Christ, resting our whole being on him. Lord, help us to listen to his voice. He's the good shepherd. Help us to listen to the voice. He's living water. Help us to listen to his voice. He's the bread of life. Lord, transform us continually to be that work of art you have called us to be. Lord, you've transformed us by your grace. And you've given us things to do. In our homes. In our churches. In our world. To be light. Help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.